The Battle of Waterloo, fought on June 18, 1815, was Napoleon Bonaparte's last battle. His defeat put a final end to his rule as Emperor of the French. After Napoleon returned from exile and restored to power, many states which had previously resisted his rule formed the Seven Coalition and began to mobilize armies to opposing him. The first two armies to assemble close to the French northeastern border were a German army under the command of Gebhard von Blücher and an English allied army under the command of the Duke of Wellington. Napoleon chose to attack them in the hopes of destroying them but with the other members of the Seven Coalition, he wanted to destroy them before they could join in a coalition invasion of France. The campaign consisted of four major battles, with Waterloo proving to be the decisive battle. It is reported that at the close of the Battle of Waterloo, the English people were anxiously awaiting news of the results. Their only means of communication was a system of signal lights flashed across the English Channel. The fog became so dense that only a part of the message was made out. It read, "Wellington defeated." Gloom settled upon the English, but imagine their joy when the fog lifted and they received the whole message, "Wellington defeated the army." Some of us are going through our own devil's Waterloo. You see, hell is throwing up a smoke screen today for some of you under the sound of my voice. Heaven has already declared that you have won, but the devil has put enough smoke around you so that all you could see is defeat. History and scriptures alike are replete with stories that at first glance seem to spell out defeat, but in the end proclaim the fact that victory has risen from the ashes of despair. And I showed that to you on last week when I said you've been set up to break through. Often your setup looks like you're set up to fail, but you're set up to break through. So with that being said, I just want to talk to you for a few moments from the subject, don't count me out. Don't count me out. It has been said that there are many things that one can live and survive in this life without. But one thing, I believe you cannot make it in this life without, is hope. Hope is an attitude that can defy the insurmountable odds. Hope is an attitude that even when the situation and the facts are stacked against you, you will find a way to hope against the hopeless that you find yourself in. Hope possesses the ability to trust in a power inside of you more than you trust in the power of the situation that is around you. Hope gives you a motive and a reason to keep living and to keep on thriving even when everything else around you is falling apart. Hope can keep you alive when nothing else can. You must understand that there is a difference between hoping and wishing. When you make a wish, you are looking for something you know that's not going to happen. But hope, on the other hand, is being certain that things will not stay the way they are. For Romans 5:5 tells us that hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is so important to our survival as Christians. You must understand that hope is saying, I know what it looks like right now. I know what I see, but I also know this is not the end of the road for me. It is being able to see beyond where you are, to see where you are about to go. It is having confident expectation. It's not about what God might do. It's not about what might happen. It's the conviction of expectation in the face of contextual contradiction. It is when my context contradicts my disposition. So, in other words, it's when I don't act like what I'm going through. It's when I act as if I am beyond what I am still in. It is acting as if I'm already where I haven't gotten, if that makes sense. It's calling those things that are not as though they are. Hope is looking in the midst of a situation, but displaying an attitude that is outside of the situation, as if the situation is not the last step on the road of your destiny. I know somebody in here this morning can testify that you have been through some hellish situations, but through hope, you was able to keep your head up. Through hope, you are able to keep smiling. Through hope, you are able to keep rejoicing. Through hope, you are able to keep walking. You are able to keep on keeping on, because you knew that that situation was not the end of the road for you. When you have hope, your condition or your situation does not matter, because you are not defined or confined by the facts of where you find yourself at in this point of your life. And you are foolish enough to believe that things are not going to stay the way they are. And I did say foolish, because when you have hope, you can look like a fool to the people around you who are miscalculating your future based upon what they see as the reality of your present. You see, they have calculated your future based on the numbers of your present. And they have forgotten in math, in the kingdom of God, that there's always an X factor that has to be put into the equation before you can come up with the answer. People have calculated your future without the X factor of God in the equation. It's hope, and when you have that kind of hope, you can look folk in the face and say, don't count me out. And that's what I see happening in this very familiar Old Testament narrative. Here we find four men who suffer from the disease of leprosy, and their leper status should have had them downgraded to a life of misery. They have been put out of the city. They have been forced to live on a colony with other people who suffer from the same diseases as they do. They were forced to the outskirts of society because society has set up rules and policies for them based on the worth that society had predetermined because of what they had. Their worth was based on what they had and not on who they were. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Society based things on what you have and not who you are. You see, nobody wanted to be around them. Nobody would touch them. Nobody would help them. Nobody respected them. They couldn't touch anybody. Everywhere they went, they had to yell as they were coming, "Unclean, unclean." So everyone that heard them knew that somebody was coming who was different and dysfunctional. You see, leprosy was a skin disease, which means their problem was a problem that they could not hide. Can you imagine that? When what you have or what you are going through or what you have been through or where you live is more important than who you are. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. And you are exactly where these lepers are, where people know your problems, but they don't know anything about you as a person. And this predicament makes you feel like giving up, makes you feel like throwing in the towel, makes you feel insecure. Your problem has pre-assigned worth for value in society, and the enemy has just about convinced you that things will never change. But I know somebody in here needs a word from the Lord, because it seems as if everybody has turned against you. It seems as if everybody has misdefined you. They have miscalculated you. That everyone has given up on you. Everyone is talking about you. And now you have internalized other people's definition and discretion of your destiny to the extent that you don't even know if you're going to make it in life. Not because God said so, but because other people said so. And you're in here saying, "I need a word from God to help me understand how to keep on hoping when my situation has me so messed up." How do I keep hope alive when everything else around me tells me I ought to give up? How do I keep hope alive? The first thing you must understand is that everybody you can count, you can't count on. Everybody you can count. So if we can count all the people that's in here, you can't count on everyone. One preacher said some of the best preaching is not what's on the line, but what's between the lines. Another preacher says in the Bible that there is not a wasteful word. So when I combine the two thoughts, this exegetical supposition came to mind. When you study the culture of that day, you would know that if you were a leper, you were relegated to live a life on a leper colony. You had to live with other people who had the same condition as you. They put them in red line neighborhoods to keep them away from the goody goodies of society because their skin was different. They put them in a place where the only people that would see them is the people who were in the same condition as them. So they could only hang out with folk who look like them. They put them all in a colony, and it said that this colony was made up of large numbers of persons because leprosy was a commonality of that day. You had to live on the outskirts of the society, which spiritually represents someone living on the sidelines of existence, barely surviving rather than thriving with those who were a part of mainstream living. Growing up, I was taught that everything under the sun is in the Bible. Things that we see happen in the Bible is happening today. So that's why it is important to study the Old Testament as well as the New. You can't only have one portion. I love the Old Testament. I love the New Testament. You have to have both, because it will speak to a situation that you're going through. So as you read the text, the Bible talks about only four lepers. However, there were many that lived with that disease. The Bible does not tell us why only four are in the discussion, but it's just my own hermeneutical opinion that maybe the Holy Spirit uses the number four because these four have made a decision that they ain't going out like that. And I know I didn't use proper English. They ain't going out like that. It suggests to me that there was only four in the colony who refused to subscribe themselves to a life of being counted out. Maybe they were the only four who refused to allow their condition to get into their head. They decided not to let their condition dictate who they were. There was no one else with them, so they just maybe no one else had the same attitude as them. These four had the same attitude and the same spirit. They were not only the only ones in the same condition, but maybe they were the only ones trying to get out of their condition. I don't care what your condition is, you can get out of that condition. So I'm here to tell you, don't hang out with people who try to bring you into agreement with the statistics the society has prophesied on you. Hang out with people that have an attitude that they're going to beat the odds. When they say you want to be a millionaire, you need to hang out with millionaires, right? Hallelujah. You have to change your thinking. Anyway, any millionaires? You have to change your thinking. If you hang out with people who only want to get high and drink and smoke, do all that stuff, guess what? That's what you're going to do. You're not going to go anywhere. You know, I often say to Nye, hang out with the smart people. Because you learn more and more. You should want more for yourself. Amen. So hang out with people that have an attitude that they're going to beat the odds. So you need to start letting people know, if you have not shown up to help me, then you've got to go. If you have not shown up to encourage me, then you've got to go. Someone says that everyone can't occupy a front seat in the auditorium of your consciousness. Because if you're going to be on my front row, you've got to be there to say, you go, girl. If you are going to be on my front row, you've got to be an encouragement and not a discouragement. If you're going to be on my front row, you've got to be there to pray for me and not pray on me. If you're going to be on my front row, you've got to talk for me and not about me. You can't be on my front row being insecure and jealous. You can't. You've got to be there to cheer me on and encourage in the time of need. That's what you need. Those are the type of people that you need to be on your front row. Those who will cheer you on. Those who will lift you up despite what you've gone through. We all have gone to a low place in our life. Hallelujah. But we need someone to encourage us every now and then. When I get down, I have my husband who will speak life into me. When he's down, he has me that will speak life into him. You have to have someone that will speak life into you, even though the odds are stacked against you. You also must be aware where you are spending your time and who you hang out with, because everybody you count, you can't count on. You see, association promotes assimilation. Bad company destroys good character. An old saying that I heard, if you lay down with dogs, you will get fleas. Because everybody you can count, you can't count on. The second thing that the text teaches us, that God says, when you move, I will move just like that. When you move, I will move just like that. Let me be theological for a moment. One thing we must understand is that God is always active, even when God seems absent. Sometimes when we don't see the dictates of the divine, we start to think that God is absent, because we don't understand that God is moving even when we don't see it. That means God is always up to something. You see, your faith should not be based on what you see. But your faith should be based on what you know. And I know it's hard to trust in what you don't see. The text suggests that God makes moves not always where you are, but where you need it. Which means your initiative will ignite his interference in your issue. So watch the text. The Bible says in verse 5 that at dusk they got up. They did not just talk about it, they did something about it. See, getting up is a sign of making a conscious decision that whatever you are going through, it's not going to get the best of you. Some of us will sit and have pity parties. Some of us will sit in the dark and don't take off our pajamas and don't want to see anybody, but you've got to get up. You've got to talk to yourself. You've got to encourage yourself and say, hey, get up. God is on your side. Lift up the shades. Get out of the darkness. Because you've got a God who is on your side. Getting up is making a statement to the devil that he has had his last day of messing up your life. Getting up is making a statement to yourself that you are no longer going to allow your context to have you handcuffed to helplessness and hopelessness. You see, they did not just talk about getting their act together. They did not just talk about doing the right thing. They did not just have conversation. But verse 5 says they got up, so they initiated their deliverance at dusk. Now, when you go down to verse 7, you will discover that God made the enemy run at dusk. They got up to go down at dusk, and what was down there was going to block them from having what was there if God didn't do something about what was there. So they got up at dusk, and God moved the obstacle at dusk. They moved over here, and God moved over there. God did not move where they were, but he moved where they needed God to move. Because where they needed the blessing was not where they were, but where they were going. So God is saying, when you move, I'll move just like that. That means that you've got to do what you can do. You must assume some responsibility for the change and transformation in your life. Like they say, when you want a job, you got to get up and go look for it. Not going to just knock on your door. And you can't go at 12 in the afternoon, you sleep all morning, and you're talking about, oh, I'm going out for a job, it's 12. People are ready to pack up and go home. The early bird catches the worm, right? But the thing is, you got to get up. You got to go out there, even if you're not qualified. If this is the position that God wants you to have while you're walking and on your way up those steps to the office, God is touching the heart of the interviewer. Next thing you know, you've been in there an hour just chit-chatting and didn't even talk about the job. I've had it where I was in interviews and I started asking the interviewer questions. So what do you do here? Oh, that's interesting. Well, then how do you do? And they were answering me. Of course I got the job. But you never know how God will work. You go in there and believe. God, I know I'm not qualified, but I believe you're leading me and you want to open the door. Like we said last week, you must pray. Pray about everything. Pray before you go in for that job. Pray. If you got to talk to some bill collectors, pray before. Before you make that call. We all hit hard times sometimes, you know? Life is not a bed of roses. Sometimes we fall behind in bills. Sometimes we have bill collectors calling. Thank God for caller ID. But you know, you have to acknowledge. And when it's time to make that call, pray before you make the call. And then when they say, hello, how may I help you? Good morning. How are you this morning? With a cheerful attitude. And they'll say, well, how can I help you? And because you have that nice disposition and nice perky voice, they are willing to help you. And God will move on your behalf. So let me close this thing out. I'm way over time and I apologize. But so we said, don't count me out, because I've come to understand that everybody I can count, I can't count on. And then we've understood that God says, when you move, I'll move just like this. And the last thing God says, that I will give you a powerful testimony with a visual victory. So don't miss this. I don't have much to say on this one. Watch the text. This is a rough point here, but this one got me. They don't say, let's go to the leper's colony, to our fellow lepers, what we found. But they said, let's go to the king's house and tell the king the good news. They said, it's so awesome that we can't keep it to ourselves. Isn't that just like God? He will bless you in private and tell you to make it public, because he doesn't expect you to keep it to yourself. When God does something for you, you've got to tell it. It's not bragging. It's testifying. It's not bragging. It's just being honest. See, bragging would be if I just gave myself the credit. And I'm trying to help somebody in here today. But testifying is when I tell it because I want you to know that I wasn't the one who did it, but it was the Lord who did it. So now I can't help it if you don't want to hear it. And I can't help it if you feel secure that you've got to hate on it, but it's too good for me to keep it to myself. Amen. I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad. I'm not trying to make anyone feel comfortable. I'm not trying to throw it up in your face, but I need to help you understand who has the real power in my life. God did this thing. God says, when I take what was done to you and make it into a blessing for you, I will bless you so awesomely that your haters, those are the people that don't like you, will be forced to not only look at your blessing, but they will also benefit from your blessing. So they went back and blessed the very folk who put them out of the city. God is saying, I don't test your maturity when you can bless folk you like. But God is saying, I will test your maturity when you are willing to bless folk who meant you no good. Can you bless your enemies? Can you bless the people who swore that you would never make it? Can you bless the people who tried to keep you from being blessed? Can you bless the people who tried to keep you down? God is saying, I want you to bless your enemies so your enemies will have to testify about how powerful I am. When they see what I've given you, they're not going to talk about how great you are, but they're going to know that I am great. Is there anybody in here mature enough to say that I want to go bless my enemies? That's a tough one, but it's the word of the Lord. Sometimes the word hurts us. It hits us deep. Can we bless those who are our enemies? Those who laughed at us. Those who lied on us. Those who hated on us. I think I'm just going to end on that. Don't count me out. I'm still kicking. I'm still moving. Don't count me out. That's the word. Lord, we thank you for this word. God, I pray that you have touched someone to let them know that this is not the end of the road for them. Regardless of what circumstances they're going through, somebody is feeling like they're all alone. But God, you let them know that they can stand firm and say, don't count me out. That there is hope. And if they have hope, they can make it. So we thank you for your word. These blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.